Now, as we once more come to God's Word through the preaching of His Word, we continue through our journey of the book of Luke. This morning, we conclude Luke chapter 2. So if you will turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 2. And we will be reading verses 41 through 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Let us stand out of respect for God's word, if you're able, as we read God's word together. Now, his parents, his that is Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Or I prefer the King James Version, which says, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Grass withers, flowers fade, the word of our Lord remains forever. And ever, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, as we see Christ in all his glory, and as we look at the task that he had, which he completed for our sakes, Lord, we pray that as we see him, we would glorify him. And Lord, through him, we may glorify you and bring you all the glory. Father, we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I titled this sermon, "The Task of the Gospel." The task of the gospel. Now, how many of you, and reading that title, might have thought, "The task, okay, what's my task for the gospel?" It wouldn't be a surprise if some of you that thought that's what that title pointed to. What is your task for the gospel? You'd be wrong. It's not your task. What we're looking at here in this text is Jesus' task. And this is what happens many times when people gather into a church service. They think to themselves, okay, I'm supposed to be told what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to do this, 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 and this. You might even believe in the gospel. Yes, I believe Jesus saves. But that means I've got to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this. But we always have to remember Romans chapter 1, verse 4, in which Paul, under no uncertain terms, define what the gospel actually is. It's not about what you do. In fact, it's not about you at all. It concerns Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and what he's done now for your sake, for those who believe in him. The task that I'm going to speak of is the task of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. So what is that task? Well, in order to understand really the text that we're going at, and this is where I think Luke is heading towards, Luke wants to establish that Jesus himself is Savior of the world, and to do that, he is establishing that Jesus is the second Adam. And in order for us to understand what the task of Jesus Christ is, we have to understand what Adam's task was. Adam, who was the Son of God, which we're going to see later on in a future chapter, Adam himself, a Son of God, was to reflect, image the eternal Son of God here on earth by operating as a prophet, priest, and king, as a pure and spotless representative for all his progeny. All those who were naturally born in Adam. Adam himself had a certain task to be about the Father's business. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to subdue the earth. He was supposed to be fruitful and multiply. He was supposed to work and keep the garden, the holy mountain of God. These were glorious tasks that Adam was given. He was to act as prophet, priest, and king to all of creation and to all his progeny. He was to be prophet in that he was to proclaim to all the world what God has done for us. He was to be priest in that he was supposed to be man's representative to God as Adam. He was supposed to be king in that he was supposed to rule over this world. Rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and the beasts of the field. He was supposed to rule over the earth as God's vice regent. He was supposed to bear the image of God, bear the image specifically of the eternal Son of God, by being about the business that the Father had for him. He was supposed to be God's representative to creation. And that's exactly what he failed to do. And you have to understand that all of us who are naturally born of Adam, that task, that responsibility, that obligation has never gone away. All of us who are born naturally in Adam, in which we are, if you have a mother and a father, guess what? You're in Adam. You're born in Adam. You have his image. You have, unfortunately, his fallenness. That when Adam fell, we all fell in him. And the task to be about your Father's business, the task which you are obligated to keep perfectly, was annihilated at the fall. It is this very task that the second Adam needed to accomplish, not in a paradise where Adam was, but Jesus had to actively be about the Father's business while then passively undergoing and submitting himself willingly to all the curses, the pains, the fallenness of this world. And then ultimately up to the cross, he needed to be counted as a curse for all those who believe in him. He had to be about that business. And so the business that Jesus was supposed to accomplish now, after the fall, had some continuities and similarities to the first Adam, But there was something more unique about Jesus Christ that made it necessary for that second Adam not only to be a man, but to be God. And the reason why he had to be that is because of sin. That man needed to undergo an eternity's worth of wrath in a moment of our time. And no mere man is able to consume that. The humanity and the divinity must be united, those two natures, in one person in order for us to be saved in that second Adam. And it was because of our sin. Adam had to obey in paradise. Jesus had to obey in a sin-cursed world. This is something, congregation, that in order for you to really have a good sight and a good appreciation and to live a life of thankful obedience to God, in order for that to happen, you need to understand all that entailed your salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. You need to understand not only that Jesus had to be about the Father's business, but what that looked like. And the more you understand this, the more, hopefully, you would grow in appreciation for your salvation and see why sin is absolutely horrible. Horrible. Because what it is it's spitting in the face of the cross of Jesus Christ and the great immensity of that business that Jesus was about. And so we're going to look at this passage and several things I'm going to want you to look at here. First, we're going to see, regarding that task that Jesus had, we're going to see first a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. That's point one. A lack of understanding. That's a lack of understanding in the part of Joseph and Mary and the leaders who Jesus was talking to. That's the first, it's the lack of understanding. Second is going to be the explanation. A very brief explanation by the boy Jesus. I have to be about my Father's business. And then we're going to see a brief execution of what that might look like. And hopefully we'll be amazed about the character, the humiliation of an eternal and infinite and transcendent God, humiliating himself, not giving up his divinity, but emptying himself to be a form of a servant. God became a servant. And so let us look at this. First, lack of understanding. We said lack of understanding first in the parents. First in the parents. So, but before we go into that, I want to really give them credit here in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. This is obedience in the parents' part. The parents still had faith in the promises of God. They were disobedient because of their lack of understanding, but they still had faith in God's promises. They were still saved. And so we have to give credit where credit is due. They believed in the promises. They practiced the custom of Passover every year, which was obligated by the people of God at the time, which was before Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead. But what they forgot was what the law was about. What is the law about? So they obeyed, according to our text, in verse 42, according to custom. And it's true, it's custom. Custom is important. Our custom is to meet every Lord's Day here at church. We are to keep that custom. Customs are good. But customs start to lose its goodness if we start to forget what the custom is all about. What are we here doing? Are we just a bunch of people coming here gathering and just socializing with each other and hearing a speech? No. What is this custom about? We believe that we are truly, by Christ's blood, gathering into God's very presence, into heavenly Mount Zion. We are entering into the heavenly realm and worshiping our triune God. We are tasting heaven when we come here. And you have to keep that in perspective, the reality of what you're doing. There was a sense, I think, when Joseph and Mary kind of forgot about it. Because they would leave quickly, as soon as the feast was over. It says right there, and when the feast was ended, they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind him. It was almost like a quick returning. Okay, we're done, let's go. They leave. But Jesus stays. He's concerned, and this is important. Jesus is concerned about all that belongs to his Father. He's concerned about it, so he stays. That's his number one perspective. It is a laser focus on the Father's business. He stays in Jerusalem because that's where the temple is, the place of God's very presence. And the parents don't know this. Although, and we will see as we examine this text, they should have known this. And their ignorant minds lead them to walk a day's journey, until they look for him. And then it takes them 3 days to look for him. Let me give you a certain comparison here. This is somewhat a humorous one. Let us say that Beth and I took a trip down to Jacksonville, and we took our three kids with us. Went down to St. Augustine. We love St. Augustine. St. Augustine is very pretty. We have some friends that live down there. We went to St. Augustine. And let's say we went with a whole trail of relatives and family and stuff like that, and it was a whole group with us. And maybe we went in a charter bus or several charter buses. We went down there. We visited St. Augustine. And then we were like, we were gathering all the kids. Okay, guys, we're going to go. We're leaving. We get in the bus. We drive from St. Augustine all the way to Philadelphia. And when we get out, or we come here to Pennsville. And when we get here, we're like, okay, we're searching amongst our relatives. We got all the kids. And then we're like, where's Sammy? Did you see Sammy? No. I thought Sammy was with you. What about you? Sammy wasn't. No, he's not with you. He's not with you. Where is he? And we start realizing, okay, he's not with the group. Holy cow, what's going on? It's been an entire day's journey from St. Augustine all the way here. That's about a day's journey. And so, for us, in our time, that's a day's journey. And so we're looking around. We're getting solidly worried. And so we have to go back. We have to retrace our steps. Where did we stop? Did we leave him in D.C.? We go to Washington, D.C.? No, he's not. We're looking all over. No. Let's go south of the border down there, and in the border between North Carolina and South Carolina. You check over. No, he's not over there. Oh my goodness, this is day one. Day two, we go to Savannah, Georgia. He's not there. That's a stop that we had. Maybe, you know, we stopped over. We're looking for. And then we go down all the way down to St. Augustine. We're worried sick. It's been 3 days. We're losing sleep over the idea that we can't find Sammy anywhere. And it happens to be a Sunday. And we go to St. Augustine on Sunday. We're searching all over the place. We're like, oh, listen, where is he? And then we're tired and we're distraught. And then we find a church that's over there. Let's say an OPC church. It could be a PCA church. We go into the church building. We look in, and Sammy's sitting right in the front row worshiping. And we go to the front and say, Sammy, we've been searching all over for you. And then he looks at us confused and he says, it's Sunday. You know I'm supposed to be at church. If you want to look for me here. This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to be about the Father's business worshiping God on the Lord's Day. That's what I'm going to be doing. You should know that. Even more radically so, this was Jesus, the Son of God. Absolutely determined to be about his Father's business. I mean, you can know some appreciation about what Mary and Joseph were doing. They were legitimately distraught. This is where some understanding and grace can be given to both Joseph and Mary. But they go to the boy and say, if we've been searching all over for you, look what you've done to us. And Jesus says, you forgot what we came here for, and you forgot what I came here for. A lack of understanding. And it's radical, folks. It's radical. We have to understand the radical nature of Jesus' task to be completely and utterly submissive to the Father. The teachers and the hearers didn't understand it either. As we look forward here, they find Jesus at verse 46, 3 days' journey. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They were just shocked. Now, the explanation here in the Greek, it's that he was listening to them and asking them questions. The phrase asking them questions, the word for it is like a it's an inquisition. You're teaching this, but this is what the Torah says. You need to explain it. Well, but it says this. It is a questioning then. And they're coming back. Now the amazement that they get is they're looking at each other saying, who in the world taught this kid all this? It is a questioning of a sort of challenge. Jesus is challenging their Bible knowledge. A boy, a 12-year-old boy, and they are shocked by it. And they're asking themselves, who in the world taught this kid this? Where is he getting this understanding? This understanding is, and this implies, and folks, this is what we have to get out of this. This implies a lack of understanding in the leader's part of who this Jesus is, and a lack of understanding in the scriptures themselves. Because that's what Jesus was showing them. There was an understanding that Jesus had about the scriptures that they did not. And specifically, the understanding that they lacked was that the Old Testament scriptures were about him. Which is later on what Luke will talk about in the final chapter of this very gospel, in which Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and he's explaining to them all the scriptures and how the scriptures speak about him. The teachers don't understand. They don't understand. But then Jesus gives this very brief and quaint explanation. Here's my second point. Explanation. His parents see him, they're astonished. Why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he says to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's, in your portion that says father's house? The literal wooden translation would say, don't you know that which is of my father, I must be in? You get the powerful nature of that language? That which is of my Father, I must be in that. I must be in it. Don't you know that that's what needs to be? That's me. I must be in that. Whatever concerns my Father, the task that he has, his business. Even the word business, I do prefer that translation of this text. Even I don't think our English terminology does enough to really capture the depth of what Jesus is saying to his parents. I need to be in my Father, and my Father needs to be in me. Anything that concerns him, I must be in it. I must be knee deep in it. You're searching for days. It should have taken you seconds. Because you should have known that if I'm going to be here and left behind, there one place you can go to is the place of my Father's presence in the temple. You should know that. You should know that about me. And so it comes to this idea of the purpose of Jesus' arrival. The reason why Jesus is here, the reason why Jesus is incarnate. The reason why Jesus didn't just snap as an adult down from heaven, die, and then come back up is because what required our salvation certainly was leading up to the cross, but it wasn't only the cross. What was required for our salvation was complete, laser-focused, undistracted, relentless dedication to our Father in heaven. How many of you can honestly say that you have an absolute 100% every split second of the day a resolution to be about your Father's business? None of you. Me neither. The understanding that Jesus, this boy, was absolutely committed, a laser-focused commitment to be about the Father's business, which was for the purpose of the salvation of his people, to the glory of his Father, that needs to be understood. And the relentless nature of that obedience needs to be understood. That was the purpose. That's the reason why Jesus needed to be born. Why did Jesus need to be born? Because if I look at our kids sitting in the pews, do you remember when you were children? Jesus needs to represent them. Our children are in Christ. They're included in him. Jesus needed to be a child. He needed to complete that task as in utero. He needed to complete that task as an infant. He needed to complete that task as a child, as a boy, as an adolescent, as a high schooler, and as an adult. He needed to complete that task all the way to the cross. Relentless, laser-focused, absolute, 100% commitment to the Father's task, to the Father's business. That was the purpose of Jesus' arrival. And that's something that we need to understand, to be laser focused on. So that's the second is the explanation. Here's the final point. The final point is his execution. And we see that later on in the text. In verse 51, we see it very briefly. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And look at verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, who is God himself in the flesh. And I want you to consider this. Joseph and Mary, their entire existence was dependent upon that child. That child, whom they were raising, was the very one who was sustaining the air in their lungs. He was upholding their life, providing them all things. It is because of him that they were able to breathe and walk and have their being. That is the child that they have. He was truly God, truly man. It is that person that submitted to his parents. Submitted to his parents. Kids, you disobey your parents a lot. Don't tell me that you don't. You do. Jesus, even though he was God himself, submitted to his parents perfectly. Perfectly. Whatever his parents told him to do, he did it. No questions asked. He submitted to his parents. And he did that because you couldn't. But then he empowers you to do the same. It's important for us to understand this sort of submissiveness of the one who is God himself, coming down to earth, a boy. It's truly a mysterious thing. I think Herman Bovink, it's one of the most powerful things he could say. It's one of the first phrases in his Reformed Dogmatics. It's a phrase that that is unforgettable. He says that mystery is the lifeblood of dogmatics. Mystery is the lifeblood of dogmatics. If there is no mystery, it's not truly of God. Because in order for God to be God, he must be mysterious. He must be. Doesn't mean we lack complete understanding of who he is. We understand everything that he has revealed for our sake, for our good, and for his glory. But we must recognize that God dwells in mystery. And one of the mysteries that we see here is an amazing thing, is God himself, the transcendent, all-powerful, infinite, and eternal, and unchangeable God, humbles himself to be a servant, submitting to his parents, growing in wisdom, growing in stature in wisdom. This speaks of his humanity. This is not his divinity. Jesus, according to his divine nature, did not grow. According to his divine nature, he did not have a beginning. According to his divine nature, he did not learn. According to his divine nature, he does not change. He remains infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. This speaks of his human nature. According to his humanity, he grew and increased in wisdom and in stature. As a man, as a human being, Jesus had to study the Bible in order to learn it. He had to read through the Torah. He had to read through Proverbs, through Psalms, through the 39 books of the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. He had to read through all of it. And he understood it, that the Holy Spirit dwelt in him with such power that he was able to understand and grasp all the things that he was reading. Such was the obedience of the Son. Great understanding of God's word. He grew. He learned. And he learned even obedience, as Hebrews says, through what he suffered. Yes, Jesus suffered. Now, the divinity can't suffer, but the humanity certainly can. But it's such that in one person, we can certainly say the one person, Jesus, who is the God-man, suffered, died, rose again from the dead. The man, Jesus Christ, that one person, grew in wisdom and stature, grew in the favor of God and man, grew in the favor and the graces and the good grace of God and of mankind. This was the execution. And we see this, the perfect submission happening. And Mary is just treasuring all of this in her heart. She's seeping it within her heart, and she's considering it as she's remembering all these really drastic events that are happening in Jesus' life. Hiding them all in her heart. And you wonder whether as she sees her son now risen from the dead when he is an adult, the piercing through her soul that happens when she sees him nailed to a cross, and the joy that happens when he sees him risen from the dead. All these things are hidden and treasured in her heart, remembering who this boy was. It was her son. Brothers and sisters, on this side of glory, you have the privilege of knowing what Joseph and Mary didn't know. You have the completed scriptures. You have the completed Bible. See, at this time, Joseph and Mary, Jesus, they didn't see Jesus crucified, risen, and seated on high. Despite that fact that they were able to see Jesus grow up, they did not have the full scriptures. They did not see Jesus risen from the dead. They did not have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They did not yet have a representative, the second Adam, sitting at the right hand of the Father, which you have. They didn't have that yet. They saw a world almost completely absent of God's favor, and were reminded over and over and over again as they went to the temple that they had no right to be in God's presence because of their sin. Remember, there was a curtain, a partition separating them from the presence of God. But not you. And this is significant about what you must understand about the time now. You had the complete word of God. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You are no longer separated from God's presence. You have free access to him through the risen Christ. What you have, if I may say, is better now than what Mary had. Even Mary, who saw Jesus grow up. You have something better now. You have been given better understanding. And that better understanding calls you to a better and more powerful thankfulness and better worship and a better hope. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to be about the Father's business, the will of God? You want to do the will of the Father? Be thankful. Give thanks always. Always give thanks. Always be joyful. Always count on the blessings. Recall over and over and over again the salvation of God, his sovereignty, his goodness, his care. Recall it over and over and over again. Obedience. Obedience within Christ's body is not characterized by do this, do this, do this. It is characterized by give thanks, give thanks, give thanks for what God has done, for the task that Jesus has accomplished. You have a better understanding of this, folks. And with a better understanding comes more accountability. Jesus that has risen on high, the understanding of the full scriptures. You have something so much better than what Mary, who saw Jesus grow up, had. During her time, how much did Christianity spread throughout the world? It was relegated to just a few. Now, how many? The Holy Spirit has been poured out in great measure. You are living in a very exciting time. And you know through from the scriptures that God is working out in Christ's rule, that Jesus himself, the risen Jesus, is executing the decree and the plan of the Father. Jesus is still going about the Father's business to this day. And the Father's business is the salvation of his people to the glory of the Son, so that the Son may then glorify the Father, and so that we all in Christ might bask in that glory and in that holiness with joy, fulfilling the very purpose for which God created us. God created all things for his glory. Even the reprobate will serve for God's glory. They will serve God's glory in judgment. But all things are wrapped up in Christ. God is completely invested in the glory of the Son, especially in that cross. The Son is completely invested in the will of the Father. The Father is completely invested in the glory of his Son. That's a good way to interpret that famous verse that, where God says, do I take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but rather see them turn and live? You know what God is speaking of there? It's not us that are the center of his attention in that verse. You know who's the center of attention in that verse? Jesus Christ. Because you have to understand, how do we turn and live? The way we turn and live is by the Father glorifying the Son. God is completely invested in his own glory, and we are to be invested in that glory as well. And if we are about the Father's business as Jesus is about the Father's business, that will be our joy That is our fulfillment. That is our thankfulness. We do it with great thanksgiving, knowing full well that although we are, our thankfulness is tainted, we understand that the obedience of Jesus Christ was absolutely full, relentless, perfect, every split second of his entire life and for all eternity. And because of that, you're saved. To God be the glory both now and forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to the glory of your great name as we perceive and see the great perfection in which Jesus completed his task, submitting himself to you, to your will. In humble obedience, obeying his parents even unto the Lord, growing, Lord God, and perfectly submitting to you, completing his task, in glorifying you, in rescuing a people for yourself. Such great love that the Son had for you and that you have for your Son. And Father, we are a product of your love. We pray, Lord God, that you would reveal your love to this world in a powerful way, so that all who believe might not perish, but have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.